Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 3, "We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now that's speaking of something very specific. That's referring to Psalm 95 verse 8, which was looking back at the experience of Israel in the wilderness. And there it said, "Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." And they did. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him bring manna from heaven. They saw him take water out of a rock. They saw all these remarkable miracles that God had done for them. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw that. So they saw all these amazing miracles, all these amazing deliverances from God, and yet they still hardened their hearts. They still would not trust when God wanted to bring them into the promised land. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness making a journey that took 11 days. The reason why was unbelief. So this is what he's referring to. God was not happy about that. As a matter of fact, God was so displeased by that after the spies came back from the promised land and gave the evil report, that God, since Israel decided to go with the report of the spies, said, "Nobody over 20 years old will enter." And he kept them for 40 years in the wilderness. Nobody at that time who was more than 20 years old actually passed into the promised land because of unbelief. So he said, "Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So this is what Hebrews 4 is talking about. That they had an opportunity to enter into God's rest by receiving the promises of God. But they would not receive the promises of God. They were not willing because of appearances. They didn't like the way things looked. They sent the spies into the promised land, and the spies, 10 of the 12, came back and they said, "There's giants in the land." The other two, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We're more than able, let's go and take it." But they wouldn't listen to them. They would always find out why it's not a possibility to go in the land. It's too hard there. And they said, "Oh, it's a land of milk and honey at first, but there's giants in the land." And then as the discussion progressed, they said, "We're grasshoppers in their sight. It is not an easy land." But at first there was milk and honey. Now it's not an easy land. There was a hardness to their heart where they were not willing to trust the promises of God. So here in Hebrews 4 and verse 3, he's saying, the works were finished from the foundation of the world, but they wouldn't enter into my rest, even though it was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Now, the word finished, the works were finished, is genomai. And it means to begin to be, to come into existence, as implying origin, either from natural causes or through special agencies. So you have the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, apo kataboles, from the foundation. And it's talking about laying down of a structural foundation. Now, this is the same kind of a foundation as when you build a building. You have to lay a foundation, something that you're going to build the building on. You can't just build it on dirt. You have to make a foundation. So, the Lamb that was slain, Christ on the cross, was the structural foundation upon which the universe was built. The word world is the word cosmos in Revelation 13:8, and it can refer to the world system, but it also refers to the universe, and in this case it's talking about the universe. The works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3 is saying that Genesis 1:1 came immediately after Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain, laid the foundation, and immediately when the foundation was laid, God started to build on that foundation, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was immediately following the Lamb was slain. We need to understand our relationship to this. Because this is the foundation of, this is the basis of the finished work of Christ. In John 19:30, when the Lamb was slain, the very last thing that he said on the cross is, "It is finished. It's completed." What was completed? And generally Christians will say to themselves, well, forgiveness was completed. They'll say to themselves, the blood of Christ was shed, and so my place before God, where even though I'm a sinner, I still have a place before God because the blood of Christ deals with my sin, that was completed. Yes, that's true, but it's incomplete. That's an incomplete understanding. We need to understand our relationship to the finished work. Because it is more than forgiveness, it's more than acceptance. Our relationship to the finished work is actually vital not only to ourselves, but to everything that God is doing. In Ecclesiastes 3:10, the Word of God says, "I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men, to be humbled by it." You ever wonder why certain things that are difficult are taking place in your life? People wonder that all the time. To bring humility. Why is nothing ever easy? To bring humility. Why do things go wrong? To bring humility. Why does God challenge me in these ways? To bring humility. And so when these things happen to you, you don't like them. It's to bring humility. We don't realize the areas of pride that we have in our life. Any area of, this is what I want, this is my way, this is what I think, this is my preference, those are actually areas of pride. Watch out for the words. Listen to your own words. The more that you have I and me, now, sometimes you have to express about yourself. You go to the doctor, you said, what's the problem? My knee hurts. There's nothing wrong with that. But the more that your orientation and the way that you communicate it gives you an idea, the more that your orientation is I and me, the more pride there is in your life. So watch those words. It's called iniquity. Watch those words. Listen to what you say. Well, I want, I think, I want my way. This is what is for me. Okay, whatever, maybe, but you're talking about pride. So let those words be indicators to you. God brings difficulty into your life, and it's sometimes difficulty that you kind of think, why in the world would this happen? Because you need some humility. You may not think of it. You may feel sorry for yourself in the process. Well, it hurt my feelings and I feel really bad about it. it happened with people that I care about or with circumstances that are important to me or with things that are really making a difference in my life, and now I feel kind of bad about it, you know what? You still need humility. God's willing to bring us to the end of ourselves, even through difficulties. Actually, difficulties are one of the best ways to do it. He's willing to bring us, he needs to bring us to the end of ourselves. And he does it with challenging circumstances. He does it with challenging people. Pastor Stevens said, if your feelings are hurt, there's still too much of you. And we are very sentimental toward ourselves. And he said, but my feelings are hurt. And what's wrong with that? I'm a human being and my feelings are hurt and they shouldn't be hurt. And this person or this situation or that thing or what happened that hurt my feelings. And I'm only a human being. My feelings are hurt and I don't want my feelings hurt. God said, you're oriented toward your feelings. Too much of you. Do you think Jesus enjoyed being spit on? Well, you know, we're to take him as our example who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Do you think he enjoyed being spit on? He is God, the creator of the universe. Do you think he enjoyed being spit on? When that guy slapped him in the high priest's house, you know what Jesus could have done? The guy could have spontaneously combusted right there. The guy's atoms could have simply split apart and he vanished. He could have done any number of things, countless things, but he wasn't oriented to his feelings. He was oriented to the love that he had for the people who were crucifying him, and that's why the centurion that crucified him got saved as he was watching him die. That was Christ's orientation. We are one body with Christ. We are his body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are one with him, Ephesians 2:15 and 16, the one new man. We need to be oriented toward him. Because the more I am oriented to myself, even though it may seem reasonable and human to me, the more that I'm oriented to myself, the more I am disoriented toward him. We can't live like that as Christians. We're going to have a very difficult existence as Christians if we're self-oriented. So he brings in these challenges to get us out of ourselves. It's all a decision, really. It's a choice. I choose what I'm oriented to. Now, my default condition is the old sin nature, so I need to receive from the Word of God. I need to receive the mind of God so that I don't live in the old sin nature. Do you realize how important that is? Most people don't. But it's everything. Then it continues in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. All right, so God brings in these circumstances to humble you, and then he said he makes everything beautiful in its time. Your circumstance will have its effective work. The difficulty you're going through right now, that will have its effective work. It will bring about the outcome God desires. God knows the tool to use and when to use it. It will bring its desired outcome. We may hem and haw all we like. God will have his desired outcome. We are his workmanship. We're not our own. God is not our workmanship. We are his workmanship. God doesn't yield to us. We yield to him. He loves us. He'll give us the answers to our prayer, but it's conditional in John 15:7. On keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference, then you'll receive answer to prayer. But then you're in a place where God can give you an answer to prayer. where you're now oriented to Him because you have His heart, His mind. And when that's the case, He's free to answer our prayers. Other than that, they would be destructive. So He makes everything beautiful in its time, and then He has set eternity in their hearts, without which man cannot find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. And then He continues, I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Now, He's not talking about human good. A lot of people do what is good in their own eyes, and it's not actually good. I mean, that guy who killed Charlie Kirk, I was astonished by his confession of it. He said, Charlie Kirk's a hater, I must kill him. Like, think about that for 2 seconds. How did you come up with that? He's a hater, I'll kill him. Really? Isn't that a little bit twisted in the thinking? Really? We do good in our lives. We make right choices in our lives. Joy is a decision. Joy is a decision. We choose joy. Joy is a decision. Negativity is also a decision. We choose negativity. Contentment is a decision. And so is discontentment. Being edified is a decision. So is being unedified. We're constantly making these choices. Yet, God tells us how to make the good choices. He says, there's a reason I make everything beautiful in its time. So I put eternity in your heart so you can understand what I am doing from the beginning to the end. So you can see my eternal purpose in all situations, I put eternity in your frame of reference. And then once eternity is in your frame of reference, the choices you make can be choices toward eternity. These are very important in our lives. They're going to define who we are. They're going to define our lives. They're going to define our experience. They're going to define whether you are happy in life or unhappy. Do you have joy or do you have depression? Do you have contentment or do you have frustration? Those are choices. People will frequently blame their condition on something else. Well, this situation is so hard, I'm depressed about it. That person is so difficult, I'm angry or frustrated with them. They don't have that power. Those are your choices. I either choose to respond to God or I choose to respond to my old sin nature, and those are my two choices. No matter what I'm doing, those are always my two choices. So I can respond to the love of God, and I can love God by loving my neighbor, Matthew 22, 37, and 39. I can go that route. Or I can not love, and I can be self-oriented, and I can go that route. And based on which frame of reference I choose to have, that will determine all my other choices. Don't think it doesn't, it does. That's the way we are designed. That's the way we are made. God did not accept from Adam and Eve when they blamed, first Adam blamed Eve and then Eve blamed the serpent. God didn't accept that from them. He didn't say, yeah, you know, you're right. No, he didn't say that. He gave them a provision. He gave them a promise. He gave them mercy. He gave them compassion. He didn't give them agreement. He threw them out of the Garden of Eden. And even that was for their own protection, because they would have lived forever in their old sin nature at that point, and they needed to be able to die so that they could get restoration to the place where they were created to be. They were created perfect, now they're imperfect, and we will have a perfect glorified body again after the rapture, after the resurrection. Then we get our glorified body, then we get that personal perfection back, but not until then. If it wasn't for the fall in the garden, that wouldn't have been necessary. These are all choices. I can choose to respond to God. I can choose to respond to whatever emotions, negativity, circumstance. And by the way, it's all under the dominion of the wicked one. And so wherever I'm choosing a throne. I'm choosing God's throne or I'm choosing Satan's throne. These are my choices. These are my decisions. Your decisions are far more important than you may realize. They're far more consequential than you may realize. In Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. The curse, of course, being iniquity at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or by means of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, choose life. It seems simple, doesn't it? Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. So many people don't choose life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life and make it super abundant. And people choose against him. Many Christians choose against him. I would say most Christians choose against him. They choose to get saved, thank God for that. And once they're saved, they choose death. How? Self-orientation. Iniquity is self-orientation in its most fundamental definition. It is Satan's throne in Psalm 94:20, and that's the very thing that got Lucifer, the number one angel in heaven, kicked out of heaven, and one-third of the angels got swept up with him in his iniquity. Don't tell me it doesn't make a difference. It makes all the difference in the universe. Your choices are important. And then it continues in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30. Choose life that you and your seed may live in verse 19. In verse 20, to love the Lord your God, to listen to his voice, to cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. He's even telling you what the life choices are. It's not like God says, okay, choose life, and then he leaves you hanging. He tells you what the life choices are, that you may love the Lord. Well, in Matthew 22:37-39, that is the premier, the number one in importance commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same commandment. In Micah 6:8, he says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. These are the things that God requires of you. In John 13:34, he tells you how you're going to go about it. You're going to go about it by loving one another as God has loved you. Those are your choices. These choices are not difficult choices. It's not like God is telling you to climb Mount Everest. Now, there's plenty of people who are willing to climb Mount Everest that are not willing to choose simple choices that produce life. He's giving you the easy road. People keep choosing the hard one. Just choose life. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Hebrews 4:2, coming unto him means we simply mix faith with what we hear, which brings us into Galatians 2:20, the life of the cross is the life of God. Mixing faith takes you to the cross, into the life of God, and it profits you. That's where you find your rest. Now, in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ removes all sin. In Psalm 103, it removes it from time. As far as the east is from the west is really a time reference, not a geographic reference. Einstein showed us this. He removes your sin from time. Whatever is not of faith is sin. He removes whatever is not of faith from time. Tell me, what are your choices of faith versus your choices where there is no faith? Those are your life, and those are your death. Your choices of faith is what you have, and that's what constitutes your life. Your choices against faith are the things you lose. Those constitute your death. The reason why in places like Romans 5:8 or Ephesians 2:1-6. The reason why you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're dead, is the trespasses and sins. You can't be alive in them because the blood of Christ removes them from time. So that of your life, which is removed from time, by definition, is your death. So how much life do you have? It depends on your choices. And your choices will then also determine your experience. Is it an experience of life, or is it an experience of death? Some Christians have a beautiful experience of life, and I dare say more Christians have a miserable experience of death, and it's by their own choices. We can blame situations and people all we like. God is not having any of it. When we stand before him at the Bema seat, it's going to be him and us, and there are no fingers that will be pointed. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's the things we have done in our lives, not anybody else. What we have done. Those are our choices. There is no life outside of faith. That means there is no joy outside of faith. There is no contentment outside of faith. There's no pleasure outside of faith. Yes, there's pleasure in sin in a carnal sort of a way for a season, but the end thereof is death. And so if you really want something that matters, something that makes a difference, something that gives quality to your life, it's going to be in faith, and faith comes through the Word of God in Romans 10:17. It's your choice. Sometimes people say, I know I need to receive, or I know I need to make right choices, or I know I need, and whatever. And they correctly identify their need, and then they don't make the choice. That tells me, okay, you're responsible, but you're too passive. And remember, passivity is not toward circumstances. Passivity is toward God. You don't respond to what God has given, you don't respond to what God has said. That is passivity. So passivity is something in my heart where I fail to respond to God. I'm passive, I'm not active, I don't respond. I Just leave it be, passive. And it's only toward God. People misuse that notion of passivity all the time because they don't really know what it's talking about. If I choose to be passive toward God, then I've chosen my own death. So you have these people who can correctly identify their need and they never do anything about it. They never make the choices then that they know will resolve their need. They're passive. And it's in ourselves, it's in our heart, it's in our decisions. Nobody can help me with this. I have to choose. No one will be able to blame their circumstance. No one will be able to blame their genetics. No one will be able to blame their spouse. No one will be able to blame another person at all, regardless of who they are. It's our choices. Your choices are incredibly important. I cannot emphasize it enough. Your choices are incredibly important. In Ephesians 1:4, God chose. And He chose us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation, the katabolis, the structural foundation being laid, which was the immediate precursor to Genesis 1:1. He chose us before this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy does not mean perfect, sinless, what have you. That's the way people often think of it. Holy is the nature of God and it's expressed in His character of love. So if I am holy as He is holy, I love as He loves. So I choose that. And it's only me that can choose it. You can't choose that for me. God can't choose it for me. I have to choose it. Now, our union with Christ, Ephesians 2:15 and 16, was for the purpose of the cross. It's at the cross in Galatians 2:20 that we find our life. It's also for the purpose of creation being manifested. And the manifestation is that union. So within creation, we manifest our union with Christ. Why did God create? To manifest the union with Christ. Remember, the cross was the structural foundation of the universe. The universe, therefore, was for the purpose of manifesting our union to Christ. In that manifestation of our union to Christ, in Romans 8:29, we become who we were purposed to be. When He chose us in Him, there was a purpose that we should be one with Him, that we should be the image of our Savior. Now in Genesis 2:7, that purpose is reflected in the substance of our creation. There it says, God created the man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That substance from which we were created, in the original language, reflects the union that we have with Christ. And it's revealed in the divine institutions. Now, we have to understand what the divine institutions are. They're extremely important. The divine institutions were given for the purpose of manifesting that relationship we have with Him, of manifesting the love, certainly to ourselves first in 1 John 4:19, but also to everybody else, saved and unsaved. And so, the first institution God gave in Genesis 2:16 and 17, when He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then also the tree of life into the garden along with the other trees. And He said to them, you can eat of any tree, but you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He established the first institution, which was volition, choice. That's a divine institution. So the fact that you have a choice, the fact that you have a decision to make, that's a divine institution with divine purpose of manifesting His relationship to you through you. There was a purpose to this. This is a divine institution, the fact that you can choose. And it was given with divine purpose. God gave that so we could exercise it. In verse 19, when Adam named the animals, that was the first instance of anyone exercising the divine institution, and he established his relationship with everything around him through that institution. You know, we do the same thing. We make decisions, we make choices in that divine institution. We establish our relationship to everything that surrounds us. Those choices are unspeakably important. Satan will attack. Genesis 3:1 shows us this. He attacks the divine institutions. He attacked volition from the get-go. God gave it, Satan attacked it. Does it make any sense to you, Eve? You see, Eve, you have a choice. You can choose God, but then you have this other choice. This other choice isn't bad, is it? Says the deceiver. And she chose. And all of humanity after Adam chose also in like manner was corrupted because of a decision. Don't tell yourself your decisions don't matter. They make all the difference in the world, literally. They matter. Now, there are five divine institutions. And Satan attacks all of them. There's volition. There's marriage. When God created Eve, He gave that institution. There's family. He told them to multiply, be fruitful and multiply. There's that institution. There's church. And there's national entity. Have you ever noticed those are the things that get attacked the most? People's choices. Marriage, family. How does family? I mean, family just happens. Notice the way that Satan portrays the family, where he turns the order on its head, where family is no longer a family. The father is no longer necessary for a family, for example. It's one of the big ones. Or he makes fathers look like fools. When fathers are the head of the home, initiating Christ to the family. You get treated like fools. He says to women, you don't have to submit to your husbands. You have your own mind, woman's lib. Think for yourself. You're liberated from all this. Then where is she going to receive the love of God from? And who is the husband going to receive the love of God from? As she reflects it to him the way that we reflect it to Christ. Children don't have to listen to their parents. They can be rebellious. Really. Interesting that in the days of Moses, that if a child was rebellious, that was a death penalty for that. I'm not advocating it. I'm glad it's no longer there. But nevertheless, God took it very seriously. Why? Because it's the destruction of a divine institution. Churches are attacked left and right. It's a divine institution. National entity. Who needs borders? You know, that's an attack against a divine institution. Because nations are given for the protection of freedom such that you'll be able to worship God freely. That's why this nation was created. By the way, that's why Rome was created. For freedom of religion. The divine institutions. Satan will attack the divine institutions, and he does it with choices. The divine institutions are sacred. That makes your decisions sacred. You have sacred decisions to make. It's not just some, it's all. Because your ability to make them is sacred. So all your decisions become sacred. Oh yeah, they're important. They're sacred. It matters who you marry. You don't just marry anybody. You marry the person God tells you to marry. This is why I don't believe in dating. First of all, 1 Corinthians 7 tells you that men are not to look specifically for a wife. Ruth 3:10 commends the young woman for not looking for a man. When Abraham sent out his servant to find a wife for his son, that's a picture of how God finds a spouse for his children. He finds them. He puts people together. If we get out of his way, he'll do it all the faster. But he's the one who does it. It has to be him. Because that's a sacred calling. It matters who you marry. You don't just marry anyone. It matters who you marry. You definitely don't marry an unbeliever. Because then you're marrying into the other kingdom. It matters if you have children or don't have children. That's God's decision. That's not your decision. People say, well, it's our decision, and children are a heritage from the Lord. Yes, to those people who are called to have them. But not everybody's called to have them. There are some who are not called to have them. And some that are. Most are, some are not. Most people are called to be married. Some are not. It's not a casual choice. Well, we're married now, so we're going to have kids. That's not how it works in the kingdom. Those are important choices. What church you go to, that's an important choice. You don't just go to the church because it's on the corner. You go to the church because God calls you there. And if you have to go to the other side of the country, then you go to the other side of the country. You go to the place where God calls you. It's not casual. It's a divine institution. You do everything you can to participate in a godly way in the church God calls you to, so that your portion can be manifested, so that you can get to know Christ there. Some Christians are Sunday morning Christians. I'm not saying you have to be there for everything the church does, but I'm saying you have to be a part if God has called you there. Now, I understand some people are sick. They can't for whatever legitimate reason. And then there's also reasons that are not legitimate. But to the ability that God has given you, you participate. National entity. As Christians, we do everything we can to protect and preserve and build up our nation, to keep it from corruption and to keep it in God's ways, because it is a divine institution. It's not there so some politician can have power or money. It's there so people can have the freedom to have a relationship with Christ and to promote that among other nations. That's the purpose of the nations. This used to be well understood. It used to be common knowledge that wherever the American missionary goes, the American military is going to be powerful there. America has influence all over the world because America sent missionaries all over the world, and the fewer missionaries we sent, the less influence we have, and it's not got to do with our military. We can have the greatest military in the world, but once we stop sending missionaries, it's not going to make any difference. This is why other countries that are very powerful are not global powers. They're simply globally influential. And they're not going to be, because it's a divine institution. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now that necessarily means in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you do not trust in your own understanding. You don't lean on your understanding. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and let him direct your path. Because you don't know the end from the beginning, he does. And so you trust him. You see an eternal purpose, you see an eternal cause, and so you trust him. In Matthew 25:34, and we'll close with this, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You were chosen from the foundation. Why? There's a kingdom prepared for you. "For I hungered and you gave me food, I thirsted and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." And then in verse 40 it says, "Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me." The way you choose to deal with other people, God takes it very personally. Your decisions are sacred because they're between you and God. They establish that relationship, and it's not so much how you decide toward God by itself. It's how you decide toward God in relation to others. Those are your sacred decisions. Because inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, his brethren, using your divine institution, you've done it unto him. Is there any wonder why he rewards in 2 Corinthians 5:10 those who love him and not those who don't? Because your sacred decisions are decisions unto God and God alone. And they establish your relationship to him, and they establish your eternity. They establish whether or not you will inherit the kingdom. And if you do, in what manner? Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."